the Bible and science. Let's open with a little prayer. Hardy, wouldn't you open us with some prayer, and then we'll begin tonight's study.
Lord God, I want to thank you for this class tonight, dear Jesus. What an eye-opener it is to me. I pray you and Dr. Stevens, dear God, help him to teach us, dear Jesus, and I need all the help I can get, dear God. And I pray you, God, use this class, and thank you, too, as well. Introduce, dear Jesus, and bless all the hearers here tonight, dear God. And thank you for you, dear God, for making it all possible. I do love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. It's a blessing to see God's fingerprints in his creation, you know, to see how he just authors everything and puts his signature there. Now, last time we took a look, for the past 2 weeks we've been looking at waves, and we've been looking at sound waves, and then we looked at light waves. But I want to show you that when it comes to light, wave is not all there is to the understanding of light. And let me just show you a few things. You know, it used to be nobody quite understood what light was for a long time. As a matter of fact, you've probably seen these cartoon pictures where it shows a guy and he walks in a room and he wants to look at something, and it shows these arrows going out from his eyes and, you know, looking at the thing he wants to see, and that's how they show you that he's looking at a particular object. Well, they used to think that's how it was. They used to think our eyes sent out like these little particles, and they would look at an object, and then we would see it. In other words, our eyes had some ability to throw something forward on the object, and that's how we saw it. And then the question came up, well, if that's the case, why can't we see in the dark if our eyes have the ability to throw things outwards? So then they realized, okay, it doesn't have to do with our eyes. There's something else going on. And then the idea came up that probably light is a particle. And the one who probably proposed this most articulately was Isaac Newton. Now, remember, we studied Sir Isaac Newton. He was a born-again Christian. And he put together Newtonian mechanics. We looked at that the first part of our teachings this year. We looked at F equals MA and the laws of inertia and all that. Now, he felt that light was probably a particle. Now, here's why he felt that way. Waves. If you have a pool of water and there is a rock sticking up somewhere in the pool, and you drop a stone and ripples begin to move outwardly, what they will do is they will work their way around that rock and pick up on the other side. Waves will go around objects. Now, as I'm speaking to you, what's happening is I am putting forth some energy, compressing the air, and the air is waving itself toward your ear, and you're hearing it. Now notice this, even without the use of a microphone. Now if I continue to speak from down here, can you folks hear me? Okay, now it's curious, because the wave has the ability to go around this object. Now, if light is a wave, let's try one more time. You can see me now, right? Now watch this. Now, if I speak to you, can you hear me? Can you see me? Okay. If light is a wave, why can't it not go around an object? And so that was a question that they couldn't answer, and they were confused about that thing. And so that's when Newton came up with the idea that light is not a wave, it's a particle. It has little particles, and of course particles will get stopped by an object. And so that's why, and he came up with the formulation of particles. Another thing Newton observed is he looked at the prism. I mean, you remember how we took a three-sided prism, and you shine light in it, and it breaks down into seven colors. Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Now here's another thing. When Newton tried to experiment with those colors, he could not break them down into further colors. They were seven individual colors that wouldn't break down into other pieces. So he figured there must be seven particles, each one representing a different color. So he continued to advance the idea of light being made up of particles. So this is what his thought was. But a little later on, in the 1800s, Newton came up with these thoughts in the 1600s. And by the way, Newton was so well respected in the scientific community that people didn't want to challenge his thoughts. If Newton felt that was the way it is, then that's the way it is. And they didn't disagree with it. But in the 1800s, a physicist by the name of Thomas Young began to do some experiments with light, and he noticed that light had characteristics that a wave would have, and one of which is the ability to be refracted and diffracted. Light can be refracted and light can be diffracted, diffracted. And as he did that, he noticed these are characteristics of waves. Then another man who worked with him a few years later, named James Clerk Maxwell, he began working with certain equations to study the waves. And we saw the equation that we used to have on the board, where it was showing the velocity equal the wavelength times the frequency. And he was working with this. He actually was able, through one of his calculations, to come up with the speed of light, and which we saw is 186,000 miles per second, or 3 × 10⁸ meters per second. And all of his equations were wave equations, and light fit into those equations very well. So then they began to say, well, in the 1800s, well, now light must be a wave. Newton was wrong. But then a little bit later, someone was doing some work with an electrical circuit, and they did this. They took a piece of wire, and they took another piece of wire on this side, and then they put it in a piece of glass, and they molded the glass around the wires. And they sucked all the air out, so it was a vacuum. And then they put a piece of metal here, a metal plate, and they made this thing a positive. And then they took another metal plate here. They made it negative, and they put a sodium metal here. So this is a sodium metal plate, a sodium plate. And something interesting happened. When they would shine light on the sodium plate, they put a little meter over here, and this meter could measure things, could measure electrical current. The little needle would go back and forth. And when they shined light on the sodium plate, all of a sudden the meter started to record electricity was flowing in this circuit. And when they turned the light off, the meter went back to zero. And they shined the light, and it started to happen again. Now, they understood. Now, that what they were doing was they were shining the light on the sodium plate. They would shine light. And whenever the light would shine on the sodium plate, they would get a current or a flow. There'd be current flow. Electricity would flow through this circuit. And what was actually happening was the light would strike the sodium plate, and the electrons, the little negative electrons, would fly across the vacuum and strike here and start electricity flowing. Whenever light hit it, the electrons would fly across the space in the vacuum, hit this, and get the electricity going. And they called this the photoelectric effect. The only way you can explain that effect is if light is little bitty particles, like Newton said. Because if the particles would fly, they would, like bullets, they would hit this with F equals ma, apparently a force, and would knock the electrons off, and the electrons would go to the other side. And they couldn't explain it with wave characteristics. So now they were back, is it a wave or is it a particle? And they would go back and forth with this, and this would give them a lot of trouble. Then one other person came up and said, well, we thought it was a wave. It fit all the calculations of the wave. The photoelectric effect is there. There's one other problem we have. If it's a wave, what is the medium? Again, if I have a pool of water and I drop a pebble, what moves up and down? The water. As I speak to you, what is moving to bring the energy to you? Air currents. if we were able to get into a vacuum and I were to speak to you, this is what it would be like. My lips would move and you wouldn't hear anything, because there would be no air atoms or molecules for me to move back and forth so it could reach you. A vacuum has no air in it. And so when they would take light and shine it, it still shines in a vacuum. So how can it be a wave? So then they went back, well, it must be a particle. So this has been going on for a long time. Let me just read you some things that the scientists say. I have a 3-set volume on physics. This is the 3rd volume. There's an article in here by Albert Einstein. And I'll just read some of these things here that the scientists say about this thing. Let's see, he's got some things where he says about... he says he's talking about the history of science in this one particular article by Thomas Kuhn. The article is The Route to Normal Science, and he's talking about how they come up with advancements in science. And he's looking at the history of science, and he says if the historian traces the scientific knowledge backwards in time, here's something he might find. Today's physics textbooks will tell a student that light is made up of photons, little itty-bitty particles like bullets. These would be called quantum mechanical entities that exhibit some characteristics of waves and some characteristics of particles. Now, he says, if you were to go back in time, this idea is a half a century old. Before it was developed by Planck and Einstein, physics taught that light was a transverse wave motion. If you were to go before that, in the 19th century, they thought, according to Newton's optics, that light was made up of material corpuscles. And if you were to go before that, they thought that it was waves. It's every time, like every 100 years, they change the notion as to what it is. They don't know what it is. They don't know what light is. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. These scientists don't know what light is. Here's the final paragraph in this physics book I have here. I'm going to read it to you verbatim. Question, is light a wave or a particle? We've examined some of the evidence pertaining to this question, and we've concluded it does not seem to be either a wave or a particle. Maxwell's electromagnetic theory seems to explain most of the observations well, that light is a wave, but it falls short when you look at the photoelectric effect. In addition, there's no substance that carries the wave. Then he goes on to say this, but why do we expect light to be either a wave or a particle? We expect this because we cannot imagine anything else. But that does not mean that light cannot be something else. There is no question but that light has wave aspects, for example, interference, refraction, and it cannot be explained with anything but wave, but it also exhibits particle effects, like the photoelectric effect, as if particles are knocking electrons out of the metal. Perhaps we cannot say that it is a wave or that it is a particle, but we must live with the fact that whatever it is, it sometimes acts like a wave and sometimes it acts like a particle. Isn't that curious? So they can't understand it. They don't know what this thing is. Is it a wave or is it a particle? Now, can the Bible help us to understand this thing? What can this thing be? All right, let's take a look at John chapter 1. It's such a beautiful thing to watch the greatest scientific minds just swim around in the mire and the quagmire of confusion, and we just open the Bible and it's so simple. Now, let's take a look at this thing. John chapter 1. The scientist, he asks, is it wave or particle? He does not know. He loses sleep. He writes books. He writes articles. He's confused. Okay, let's try the gospel according to St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Sounds like our scientist friends.
Yeah.
They don't get this thing. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, who are we talking about? Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Who is the light? Jesus Christ. Now, as we know in our Bible, if you were to go back to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, or Malachi, if you're Italian, the Malachi papers. If you go back to Malachi, you will see in Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 2 something very interesting. And again, you have to love your King James Bible, because it is, every word is perfect, and Jesus said every jot and tittle.
Amen.
And therefore, every letter and the placement of it. And notice in this second chapter 4 and verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son," capital S-U-N, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Now, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, the Messiah coming. And he's given the word Son, S-U-N, which sounds like Son, S-O-N. Now, one of the great doctrines of Christianity, the doctrine of Christ, has the person of Christ. And the person of Christ is he is both God and man. Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is the God-man. His deity is attested to. We just read of it in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There he is as God. There's many other testimonies. The testimony of the Father: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The testimony of Jesus himself: "I and the Father are one." The testimony of the Holy Ghost, the testimony of John the Baptist, Peter, the Scriptures, our testimony as believers: Jesus Christ is God. But Jesus Christ is also man, very man, perfect man. And that testimony, his humanity, we see put forth in the virgin birth. We see that as we see him growing up in Luke 52, as he grows in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We see that in his life. And we see that in his death, obedience unto death. He's a man. He's the light. He is the light. The light is Jesus Christ. This light, is it wave or particle? The answer is simple. Jesus Christ is God, and he's man. The God aspect is the wave aspect. And the man aspect is the particle aspect that makes up his body. And there is light. It's both. It's wave and particle. As the light, Jesus Christ is both God and man. Now, they can't see that. Their mind has to have one or the other. Let me show you another writing here in this large physics textbook. This is an article written by two scientists that collaborated on this article, The Inflationary Universe. They're looking at the universe, trying to understand things. And in the midst of this article, they say this: "The photons," talking about light, "have both wave-like and particle-like properties." Hey, these boys are getting it. "But in the lexicon of modern physics, they are usually called particles." So when you get down to it, your average scientist just reduces it to this. Isn't that curious? Let me rewrite that sentence for them, and we'll rewrite it religiously. The Jesus Christ seems to have both God-like and man-like properties, but in the lexicon of most modern religions, he's just a man. He's just a prophet. See, they try to reduce him to one or the other. He's both. And light is a picture of the light, and it has both. And only we can understand it, and those poor scientists are lost. So maybe we can send one of you guys down to the University of Buffalo to straighten those physicists out. Just bring your Gospel of John and explain exactly what light is. Be a real revelation to them. Amen. Now, as we conclude what we've been looking at the last few weeks on light and sound, I want to make some interesting observations from the Bible. Now, you ever notice when a thunderstorm is coming and you see out in the horizon and you see the black clouds starting to roll on in there, and then you see a flash of lightning, and then you hear like the silent, you know, the very soft muffled thunder just begin to come in. By the way, have you ever noticed there's a difference between the time you see the light and the time you hear the sound? You ever noticed that? Do you know how far apart those things are? I'll show you. Remember we were talking about the speed of sound? Anybody remember the speed of sound? About 750 miles per hour. Okay. And it worked out to be about 1,100 feet per second. Okay, there's about 5,500 feet in a mile. So sound travels 1/5 of a mile per second. How long will it take it to travel a mile? One of you guys tell me. If it travels 1/5 of a mile per second, how long would it take it to travel a full mile? 5 seconds, that's right. So, if you see there's a thunderstorm coming on the west and it's starting to move in, and you see a flash of lightning, and then you count, and 10 seconds goes by and you hear the thunder, how far is the thunderstorm from you? It's 2 miles away, see? And then you see a flash of lightning, and you count, and now it's only 5 seconds. What's happening? It's getting closer, see? And then finally, when it's right over you, that thing flashes and you hear it about the same time, and that thing's very close to you at that point. It's within 1,100 feet of you. Okay, you're hearing it. Boom, you're hearing it practically instantaneously. It's moving in real quickly. Now, the interesting thing is, when we see this phenomenon, I think the average scientist would therefore tell you that in the midst of a thunderstorm, because the observer, in terms of his experience, what he experiences, first comes the sight, and then later comes the sound. And when you study meteorology and they take a look at, let's say, a cumulonimbus cloud, which would be a thundercloud, and they take a look at the ionic distribution of the positive and negative, and they look at the lightning as the electrons flow from one to the other, and the lightning flash is produced, and then they say the thunder is produced from the lightning and the movement of the electricity, that's what we would experience by our experiences. But when you go into the Bible, it's a curious thing as you go into the Bible. Let's take a look at Job chapter 36. I found a number of verses like this. We're going to take a look at Job chapter 36. And he talks about, let's take a look at a verse, pick it up around 26. It's a great verse. 36:26. Behold, God is great. That's a good verse. Behold, God is great. and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. Isn't it amazing what God can do with little things? Take those little small drops of water and flood the whole earth and kill them all. Isn't it an amazing thing? I mean, it doesn't take much for God to get you. There's little drops of water. Gets a whole bunch of them together, they can really do something. It would be nice, the church could be like that. If we just be little drops of water and let him use us, we could do a lot of work for God. He maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. A lot of good science in here. You know, when this is written, 1800 B.C., it's a wild stuff, man. That's exactly how it works, you know. The water vapor goes up there and then it makes small drops of water, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. That's right, it distills out a lot of particulate matter in there. Also, can any understand the spreading of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it. Now notice in the progression. In 29, noise came first, and then light came second. Now if you read, I just want you to observe that order. Noise first, light second. This is a very curious thing. As you go through the Bible, you're going to find a lot of passages that deal with thunder and lightning, and you will find the thunder comes before the lightning. And you will find phrases that say the lightning of the thunder. And I used to always thought it was the thunder or the lightning. And I read through the Bible and I'm going to see this a lot. And what I'm going to propose to you today is something that I don't think science can prove or measure, but the Bible states it. And I believe our experiences are completely backward to what's going on here. It's not the lightning that produces the thunder, and it's not the lightning that comes first, although you experience it first. It is the thunder which is made first. The lightning follows. The lightning runs swifter and reaches you first, and then comes the thunder. Now, can we back this up? Let's take a look at some things. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Let's try and construct this through the Bible. And let's see another way where down here in the world, the way we're perceiving things is opposite to the way God's doing them. Which wouldn't surprise me. Exodus 19. Second book of the Bible's Exodus. Chapter 19. We're going to see the glorious way that God does things and the way we experience them wrong, which is why you cannot trust your experiences and you can't trust your senses. And the way we sense it is first sight and then sound. But that's not the way God works. Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 19. And now here what we're going to do in this particular chapter is the Lord is preparing to bring the people to Mount Sinai, and the Lord is going to speak forth the Ten Commandments to the people. And notice some of the things that go on here. In verse 13, he's talking about not coming to the mount. The Lord is telling them to stay back, set the people back, put round about, put bounds about that mount. He says in verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it. That's the Mount Sinai. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come to the mount. Now the first thing the Lord mentions is the sound of a trumpet. He's speaking forth the sound of a trumpet. Now, in verse 16, watch. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, there were thunders, notice the thunder first, and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. You see, the first thing mentioned here, this is the first time we get the mention of sound in the Bible, and we find out that the sound is the trumpet sounding loud, and we find out also in verse 16 that thunders are coming before lightnings. It's apparently that the anatomy is first sound, then light. But the light travels faster than the sound. The first thing you perceive is the light and then the sound. But what's more important? The sound is what is more important. The sound is the more important thing. We need to trust what we hear more than what we see. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and what we see will deceive us. It is the ear, which is how things travel into our heart. The ear. I mean, it's an interesting study. One day I was just looking at the English language. And you look at the ear. And one of the best things that you and I need to do is we need to pull up a chair and we need to hear, you see. And if we will pull up a chair while the preacher preaches or the teacher teaches from the Bible and open our ear, it will lead us to a cross at Calvary. See? And then that thing, that cross at Calvary that we get led to, that little cross there, see, that will settle into our heart. And that's how we're one to the Lord. It's by hearing. Let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But the deceptive thing is the lightning runs faster. And it comes forth to deceive. This is an interesting thing. And so as you go through your Bible, I give you these springboard verses. When you read about lightning and thunder, you will find that it is the lightning of the thunder. The thunder comes first. Let's look at some other verses on that. The important thing, again, is the sound. But let's go back and see about... Go back to the first verse, first chapter of the Bible. Go to Genesis. And want to see that order again. Let's watch this order. Now we see in the beginning that God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now often, what we jump on, and what most people do, and I hear this at the hospital, even unsaved people quote that line all the time, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's true. But what came before the light? God spoke. And God said. There was a word that preceded the light. The light came from the word. The thunder of God's voice brought forth the light. What is the average man hearken unto? The light. What is the spiritual man hearken unto? The one that's speaking and the word that he says. It's the thunder which is more important than the lightning. You know, sometimes you get those, you know, when you get a thunderstorm approach you, that puts fear in you. Look, I'm a big guy, you know. I mean, well, not real big, but I'm old, you know. And I'm not afraid of a lot of things. But, man, you get a thunderstorm come right over top of your house. I mean, where that thunder and that lightning is like simultaneous. I mean, that lightning hits and the crack is right there and it just moves you and you shake and everything. You're scared. Even though I'm saved and I'm not supposed to be afraid, Lord, you're in me and everything. Look, man, I still got a body of flesh. I don't want to get hit by that lightning. I don't want the house falling on me. I have fears, fleshy fears, and I try and rest in God, but it shakes you up. Now, you get the same kind of thing one night, and you get one of those heat lightning flash storms up there. They're real pretty, but with no sound to them, they don't do a heck of a lot for you. And they're nice to look at. But they just flash for a little while and then they go away. There's something about that power of the thunderstorm. Notice the progression. First the speak, then the light. Just the opposite of experience, just the opposite of what science is telling us, is what the Bible's telling us. One of them is right. I'm going to go with the Bible. In this course, we always correct science with the Bible, which is why I wanted to show you this thing. It's the importance of the way God's doing this thing. First he spoke, then the light. Remember we were reading in John before? We were reading John chapter 1. In the beginning was what? The. And then a number of verses later was the light. It didn't say in the beginning was the light and then was the word. It's the word. It's what is spoken. God moves through speech. Now notice, the speech moves slower. You see? The lightning, often the imitator of lightning, Jesus said one day, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." See, Satan wants to imitate God's lightning. God has a true lightning that accompanies his word. Satan has his own lightning, with not a lot of sound to it. It's like that heat lightning. And that's the one that excites people and the one they like to look at. I wanted you to observe the difference here. Let's take a look at another one. Go to Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, in the first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's the declaration first, and the showing second. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, as we have heard, so shall we see. It's a matter of faith coming by hearing. Now, why I want to bring this thing out is I wanted to take a look at some things in the Bible. Jesus said one day that we are to do good works that we can show forth. He was speaking in the Gospel of Matthew. We're to show forth good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's talking about letting your light so shine before men. Now, what's happened in a lot of modern Christianity is that's interpreted to mean live a good lifestyle before these people. Let the light shine. But here's the way you do this thing. According to Proverbs, go to Proverbs 12. If we're going to follow the same example of our Heavenly Father, here's the way you have to do it. In Proverbs 12, the book of wisdom, we read here in verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Before you can let your light shine and do good works, you have to precede it with a word. Just as the Father God said, there was a word, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, he was the true light. First is the thunder, then is the lightning. We have to show forth speaking truth, putting out the word first. And then we let our light shine by our good works. That's the way we're supposed to do it. Now the way it's going to happen is some observers who missed the first word that we put forth are going to see the lightning of the good works. But you know what will follow later if we're diligent and we're faithful is the thunder of the word. We put forth the word, we do good works, we follow it up with the thunder of the word. And that's the progression that the Lord uses. And that's the one we have to use. So I found that very interesting in that as we went through this, and I was doing all the scientific studies, and I've always believed that the lightning was which was first in the electrical charge. The Bible is telling me that the thing that comes first in those verses in Job and in the Psalms and in John 1 and in Genesis 1 and in many other places in the Bible is first is the Word, then the light. The light runs swiftly and gets out there quickly, and then the Word follows again with the thunder. And that's the way, that's the pattern that we're supposed to have. So again, it's another example of where we are fooled by our experience and our senses, and only by the Word of God can we get the true progression, the scientific progression of what's happening in the thundercloud. Maybe someday in the future, they're going to have some kind of instrument where they're going to be able to get up there and actually sense that it was the thunder that came first. But I don't know if we'll get to that, but I've got a Bible that tells me that right now. So that was the interesting thing I wanted to show you. The thing about light and sound. Light has a dual nature to it. Just like Jesus Christ, the true light, has a dual nature. He's the God-man. Light is both wave and both particle. The scientist tries to separate it. The religious man tries to separate the Lord. There are some religious people believe he's just spirit. A lot of the Buddhists talk of the spirit of Christ. but they believe that flesh is filthy, which it is, and therefore God would never manifest himself in flesh, but he's already done that. See? And then you've got agnostics who think Jesus was just a prophet, and you've got scientists who think light is just a particle, and we understand that it is both. And so those are some things I wanted to bring forth today. Now, I think that pretty much concludes our studies in physics. And I think what we're going to do from this point forward, we're going to start working on chemistry. And Lord willing, when we're going to have next week off, we can begin to get into chemistry a little bit tonight. And then we're going to try and finish up the topic with the Lord's help of chemistry by the time this semester's done. And then next semester, we're going to have our plates full with biology, because we're going to put some of these basics of mathematics, physics, and chemistry and assemble them into the study of life and living things. And we're going to take a look at that in biology. And I'd love to hit on a number of topics, Lord willing. I'd like to hit not only on life and the human body, but medicine and nutrition. And there's a lot of that in the Bible. And so I hope to make that plain and clear. But we're just finishing up with physics. So I want to find out, are there any questions that you've had on the physics material or anything you want to go over before we start moving into the realm of chemistry? What a good class. Amen. All right. Let's take a look and see what we can learn about chemistry as we just introduce it tonight, and then we'll get moving into some other things next week. All right. Now, when we come to studying chemistry, one of the things we're going to want to understand is how the world is made up of small particles. Chemistry is going to take a look at the small particles that make up the chemicals that make up the solids and the liquids and the gases that we see down here in the natural earth. There is a natural world that God's given us made up of natural elements. Now, the ancient humans looked at all the different things around them. They looked at the trees and at the bushes and at the living things, the animals, and they looked at the clouds, and they wondered if these things were made up of smaller building blocks. Now today, we know from science, and good science, not bad science, that there are smaller building blocks that make up the natural world around us. The entire physical world around us is made up of relatively a few substances, and these exist as atoms and molecules. And the basic nature of atoms and molecules affects the world around us. It affects physics and affects chemistry. The physics and chemistry are very close to each other. Now, what we want to take a look at is some of these elements. I'm going to get a copy of a periodic table for you next week or 2 weeks, and we'll take a look at those. But all of the materials that we see down here on the planet are made up of maybe about 100 or so elements. Elementary, dear Watson. This is the small little particles. When they're put together, they make up even this chalkboard I'm working with and this little writing utensil I have in my hand. What is this thing? Some kind of a dry erase marker. These are made up of elements. Elements are made up of atoms. And when you get a bunch of atoms together, it makes an element. The same... atoms put together. And you put different atoms together, you make something called a compound. More than one atom put together. Now, what we're going to do is we want to try and take a look and study what an atom is and what it's reduced down to. Atoms are very small. You can't see them. You can't see the things, and they've been learned by inference, and they've been studied with particle accelerators, and they've been studied a number of ways, and yet the research and the data keeps coming back over and over, consistently confirming itself, and it's the simplest way to understand the world that we live in. So we're going to look at the simplest atom out there. So different atoms that make compounds. The same atoms put together would make an element. Now let's take a look at an atom. Now an atom has three parts to it. Is that surprising? No. God is three in one. Okay, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. We are made up of three parts. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Likewise, atoms are made up of three parts. They have electrons. They have neutrons. And they have protons. Now, the electrons have a negative charge to them. The neutrons are neutral. They have no charge. The protons are positive. They have a positive charge. Have you ever seen a magnet, a little bar magnet, you know, an up and down bar magnet? One end of it will be the north end, and one end is the south end. One end has a lot of positive charge to it. One end has a lot of negative charge to it. If I were to have another magnet, let me draw it this way. And this is the north, and this is the south. And this has the positive charges. And this has the negative charges. And I wanted to put these two together. The way it works is that the positive charges repel each other. You can't get them to come together. This magnet would want to go like this, north to south. And then this south end would want to back up on that north end. That's the way they work. The protons are the positive part inside of an atom. The electrons are the negative part inside of an atom. These are the ones that are involved in charges and magnets. These are the elements that are involved in charges and electricity. Electricity, see the word electron? Electricity is the electrons flowing down a wire. You have a metal wire, and electrons flow down that wire, you have electricity. Moving electrons cause electricity. Electrons are the negative part. Now, the way that an atom is arranged is not unlike the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created a spherical heaven, and he created a spherical earth. And an atom reflects that. And the way it works, let me do it like this for you. I'll color code it. Protons being positive. Probably the way they would do it, let me just think about that. Electrons, negative, and we'll make the neutrons neutral. And the way the Lord set that up is he took a proton, he puts it in the middle, he takes an electron, there's a negative thing, floating around the outside, the proton is positive, and he takes the neutron and he marries it in here close to the proton. And the electron is a little particle and it moves very quickly in spherical fashion around the nucleus. This would be called the nucleus in here, right in the center. And the nucleus has a proton
and a neutron.
That would be a picture of what an atom would look like. Now, in the universe, there's about 100+ different kinds of atoms. And what makes them different is the number of electrons they have and the number of protons and the number of neutrons they have. In the universe, one atom is more prevalent than all the other atoms put together. Even though there's about 100 different kinds of atoms in the universe, one atom is more prevalent than all the others taken and put them together. The one atom that is the most prevalent in the entire universe is the one I just drew. It's the hydrogen atom. The hydrogen atom makes up well over 90% of all the universe. It's no matter where you go, you find hydrogen. If you go to a star, hydrogen. You go to another planet, hydrogen. You go to the water. Does anybody know what the symbol for water is? H2O. You know what that means? Two hydrogens, right? Hydrogen. If you go down inside the Earth, in the core, you'll find hydrogen in the form of hydrogen gas. If you go up here in the air, you'll find hydrogen. Everywhere you go, you find hydrogen. It hydrogen, again, all the other atoms put together in the universe are less than 1/10 of what the hydrogen that's in the universe. And hydrogen is given a symbol on the atomic table. Hydrogen is symbolized number 1. It is made up of 1 proton, 1 neutron, 1 electron. It's a picture of the Godhead. It fills heaven and earth. It's everywhere. He fills heaven and earth, and he's more than everything else in the universe put together. And that's the most prevalent atom in the entire universe, is hydrogen. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? All right, so we're going to stop here because next week I'm going to bring a periodic table and we're going to look at the numbers of some of the other atoms, and you'll see some very curious things on how the Bible math lines up with where these things are on the periodic table. It's a very interesting study. So, we just took a look at the beginning today of chemistry, electrons, neutrons, protons, and the different elements in the atoms that make up the universe. And the most prevalent one is the one that's 3-in-1, that has 3 parts in 1, and yet its number is 1. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is 1 Lord. And hydrogen is a type of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right. Amen. Have a good vacation. Have a good Thanksgiving vacation, folks.